Our text this morning is going to be Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. Have you ever heard the phrase, how many of you have ever heard the phrase, preach the gospel and if necessary use words? You've heard that before? Some people attribute it to Francis of Assisi, who was an Italian monk, end of the 12th century, beginning of the 13th century, but there is no record anywhere in any of his writings or anything about him that shows that he actually said that. As a matter of fact, there's no record anywhere to show anyone ever said that. It came about somehow. It's been attributed to him. And the mindset behind that, preach the gospel and use words if necessary, is this idea that your actions speak louder than words. You've heard that, right? Your actions speak louder than words. What I want you to understand this morning is that when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the very thing that communicates what salvation is, where salvation comes from, and how we are saved, that is a lie that has permeated our churches and is killing Christianity. To preach the gospel and use words if necessary is a fallacy. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of salvation, is a story that God has been telling and interacting with mankind and bringing us into this story since the beginning of time, since He created and put everything together and had a plan for our salvation. It is a story that He has been living out and having played out throughout history and humanity, even to this day, sitting in this very room right now, each and every one of you, whether you want to admit it or not, are a participant in that story of salvation. It is a story that God intends for us to tell. It is a story that you read throughout the Old Testament. You begin to see foreshadows of what's actually going to take place. And we're coming into this season of Christmas where we celebrate the birth of our Savior, the God-man, that God came into this world, born in a body just like yours and mine, and lived a perfect life in this world. This is a story that God intends to be told. He intends for it to be told. We see that at the night of Jesus' birth, where the angels came and they told the shepherds what was going on. And the shepherds went and they saw the birth of Christ. And then they went throughout the streets after they left, telling everybody what they had saw. It's a story that God intends for us to tell because Jesus sent out disciples to tell about what He was doing and what His ministry was. And even after His death and resurrection, He gave them the commission to go and to tell and make disciples of all nations in His name. It's a story that God intends for us to tell because we're sitting here this morning looking at His Word, and He has preserved within Scripture the story of our salvation. So the idea of preaching the gospel and using words if necessary is a fallacy. The Christian life, as we're going to see this morning in looking at what Paul says in verse 2 and beyond in chapter 4. Your life as a Christian is to have an outward focus fueled by the power of prayer. An outward focus fueled by the power of prayer. I want you to follow along as I read these verses, beginning in verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. So looking at the idea that our life as a follower of Jesus Christ is to have an outward focus fueled by the power of prayer, the first thing that Paul says to us in verse 2 is that we are to devote ourselves to prayer. You are to persist in prayer. Persist in prayer. This idea of persisting means to have perseverance. It means to stick with it. It means to stay with it no matter what. To devote yourself to something is to give yourself over to it fully and completely. That prayer is supposed to be a very intricate part of your life as a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, prayer is one of those spiritual disciplines that is hard for us to master. Prayer is a difficult thing for us to get our head around because what is happening in prayer is that here you and I, a finite being, are stopping what we are doing, setting everything aside in order to speak to an infinite God. A God who is spirit. A God whom in speaking to, we do not have an audible voice that comes back when we speak. A God that in praying to Him and in trying to listen to Him means we often have to have these moments of awkward silence. That's why we've done intentional silence in our worship service several weeks ago. All of those things that are habits of prayer are difficult for us to master. But Paul is giving us a command very clearly here in verse 2 that we are to persist in it, that it is supposed to be an active part of our walk with Jesus Christ. Now, he gives us some other details about persisting in prayer. He says that keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. That our prayer is supposed to be a watchful prayer time. We're supposed to be vigilant in our prayer. And what does that mean? How many of you, when you pray over your dinner, if you pray over dinner, you pray this prayer? Lord, bless this food, if you know it, say it with me, to the nourishment of our bodies and our bodies for your service. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you, think to yourself, how many of you, that's the prayer that you hear every time you sit down to eat a meal? Is that the same thing that you pray over and over and over again at each meal? What about when you go to bed at night? Let me ask you this. How many of you teach your children, now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep, right? And they recite the same prayer over each night. Every night that you go to lay them down to bed, they're saying the same prayer. I would say to you this morning that repetitious prayers like that, that's not being watchful. That's not being vigilant in your prayer life. And here's why. The circumstances of your life change, some of them, day by day. And your prayer life is a time where you are talking to God about things that are going on around you, things that are going on in your life because you're trying to seek God's will, what He wants from you in this moment, in this time in your life. And so if your prayers become repetitious where you're reciting the same thing to God every time you get on your knees or you sit or wherever, however it is that you pray, if you're saying the same thing to Him over and over and over again, where is the watchfulness in that? Just how alert are you to the circumstances that are going on in your life? Because you see, God wants us to pray things that are specific to Him, that we want Him to be involved in. God wants to hear our individual, specific prayers. He wants to know what burdens we have in our hearts. He wants to know the things that we are struggling with in our life. He's aware of those things already, but He wants to know that it's there and that you trust Him to act in your life in those areas. And so specific prayers are something that God desires from us. And being alert and watchful in your prayer life means that you understand what's going on around you. And you are praying about the things that are taking place around you in your life, the lives of your family, the life of your church, and the life of your community. So when Paul says to us that we are to devote ourselves, to give ourselves over to prayer and to keep alert in it, that's what he means. Be aware of what's going on around you and know how you should pray to God, because you need to be praying His will into existence and seeking God's will through prayer. That's how you learn and understand what God wants from you and how He wants you to interact with the world around you. And so being alert, being watchful in prayer, but he also says with an attitude of thanksgiving. You think of Paul's circumstances. Paul was in prison. And he's encouraging this church in Colossae to pray, always praying in an attitude of thanksgiving. Your circumstances are going to change. Sometimes things are going to be great in your life. Sometimes they're going to be not so great. Sometimes you're going to be up on top of that mountain. Other times you're going to be down in that dark valley. And no matter where you are, no matter what the circumstances are in your life, no matter where you find yourself, this devotion to watchful prayer has got to continue, and it has to continue with an attitude of thanksgiving. Your circumstances should not affect the joy in your life. Your joy should be in the Lord. Your joy should be in the one who holds your life in His very hands, who did not, by happenstance, let you just fall in to those circumstances that you have in your life. He's actively involved in everything. Nothing takes Him by surprise, and so maybe there's a purpose and a reason for you walking through the circumstances that you're going through in your life. And even in the hard times when you're praying to Him, the attitude, the way to approach God in prayer is with gratitude. an attitude of gratitude, thankfulness to God for what He has done, and the fact that He hears your prayers, that He is present with you in that moment, ready to hear what you have to say and ready to answer to you and help you understand how you should live in the circumstances that you are in. And so this devotion to prayer requires that you and I are vigilant, that we're watchful about what's going on in the world around us, praying specifically for the things that we see taking place in our lives, in the lives of our loved ones, in the church, and in their community. And to always, no matter what the circumstances are, to approach God with an attitude of thanksgiving in our prayer life. Now, that's the prayer life that He's called us to. And I want you to know something else about this prayer life that he says here. In verse 3, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the Word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. Prayer in our lives too often is inward focused. It's focused on us. It's not focused on the things that are outside of our daily life, the things that directly affect us. But what Paul is calling us to here is what we call intercessory prayer. Praying on behalf of others. So he says to them, praying at the same time for us as well. But he gets even more specific in what he wants them to pray for. Look at verse 3. What does he ask them for? That God will open to us a door for the Word. If you're going to live the Christian life the way we should, with an outward focus fueled by prayer, intercessory prayer has to be a part of your life. But you need to pray for the advancement of the gospel. An outward-focused Christian life prays for the advancement of the gospel. That's exactly what Paul is asking the people at Colossae to pray for. And that's what he's, in reading God's Word, that's what we see this morning that God wants us to pray for. Praying that God will open to us a door for the Word. Now, let's understand something about the advancement of the gospel. It is God who opens the door and opens the hearts of the people with whom we share the gospel. It is the Holy Spirit that calls people to God. It lets them know that what they are hearing is true. And so we need to be on our knees praying for the lost of this world. You need to be praying for the people that Josh is encountering on the other side of the world that he's sharing the gospel with. Pray that God will open a door for him to be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ so that people can hear that message and can respond in repentance and faith. You need to be praying for your loved ones that you know are lost, that do not know the Lord, that if they died today, would spend an eternity separated from God. You need to be praying for our community, those that we know that are here in Wichita Falls and surrounding areas that do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And you need to be praying for God to open doors for us to go. You need to be praying. In our season of prayer, preparation, and training, part of our prayer has got to be, God, open the doors for us to take the gospel to the nations and to our neighbors here in Wichita Falls. We have to plead with God for that. It's right for us to do that. Paul asks for it here. He's even more specific in what he's asking them for. He's not asking them to open a door for them to have friendships with the locals. He's not asking them to open a door for us to just be able to have, you know, some religious philosophical conversations, to be able to talk about maybe just some spiritual things. That's not what Paul asks. He gets even more specific. He says, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. Now, what is this mystery of Christ? Well, if you look back in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul says, to whom God, he's talking about making it known to the saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. He is asking believers to pray for opportunities for them to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you see that? This mystery of Christ in you is what he's been talking to us about over the last couple of chapters, about being made a new creation in Jesus Christ. That when you place your faith in him, you become a new creature in Christ. The old man is gone and done away with. There's a new man that is enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit to live a righteous life and to pursue the things of God. And so what he's asking him for here is to pray that God would open a door, not for them to feed the hungry, not for them to clothe those who are naked. not for them to meet any other physical needs that may be there in that community that need to be met, but he is praying, asking them to pray specifically for the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ, that the Son of God came to earth, lived a perfect life, and died on a cross to pay the penalty for the sins of mankind, was buried in a grave, and 3 days later walked out in a body, having defeated sin, death, and the grave. And that everyone who believes that God raised him from the dead and confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord can be saved. That is the message that Paul is asking believers to pray, that they have the opportunity to share with the people wherever he is, praying for that open door. Church, listen, we need to participate in these different types of ministries around here that allow us to meet certain physical needs. We need to be involved in other outreach opportunities in our community, but we can never allow those to become the priority. You can see here in Paul's teaching to the church in Colossae that the priority is always on speaking the gospel into the lives of those who are lost. There's no other way for them to be saved other than to hear the gospel preached to them and be given the opportunity to respond to what they are hearing. And we should be praying, God, grant us opportunities as a church to share that gospel with people here in Wichita Falls and around the world. You, as an individual believer, as a Christian whose life is outward focused, fueled by the power of prayer, should be praying daily, God, give me the opportunity to tell someone today about what you've done in my life and how you can change their life and give them the forgiveness of their sins. You need to pray for those opportunities. You need to pray for those opportunities for yourself. You need to pray for those opportunities for Josh, who's on the other side of the world. You need to pray for those opportunities for our church. So we persist in prayer. We pray for the advance of the gospel. But listen to this. This is the next thing. In verse 4, Paul says to also pray that he may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. In other words, he wants to be able to clearly explain the gospel to the people that he is working among. The third thing of an outward-focused Christian life is that you learn to share the gospel. How many of you, if I ask you this morning, tell me how I can be saved, can walk me through what we call the plan of salvation? You need to be able to do that. You need to be able to sit down with someone and have a conversation with them about the gospel and explain to them what the good news of Jesus Christ is. You need to be able to explain that Jesus is the Son of God, lived the perfect life, came to this earth and showed us how to fulfill all righteousness, died on the cross, was buried, was resurrected, walked out of that grave, and offers forgiveness for the sins of mankind, if we will place our faith in him. You need to be able to explain that to someone. And if you can't, you need to learn how to do that. Learn to share the gospel. It's not just telling that story. Because listen, this story is not just something that we tell. It's also something that we live and have experienced, because Christ has come into our lives as believers and has changed us through this salvation story. Our lives are different because of what Christ has done. And you need to be able to explain to people when you sit down and talk with them, to make it clear to them, this is how this story changed my life. The gospel changed my life because I was this way before I met Jesus Christ. There was a moment in my life where I realized the story that I just told you is absolutely true, and that there is no other way to salvation except through Christ alone. And I placed my faith in Jesus that day and asked him to forgive me of my sins. And since that day, I have been learning to walk as one of his disciples in this world. You need to be able to tell them, my life was like that, and now because of my choice, my decision to place my faith in Christ, my life is completely changed. I am this new creation in Christ because of what he's done, and this is how it has blessed my life. You need to learn to share the gospel. And that's what Paul is asking us in verse 4 to pray for, that he may make it clear in a way that they ought to speak. Now, I want you to understand as we look at these next two verses, verses 5 and 6. Having just told you that you need to learn to share the gospel, some of you may be thinking in your mind, you know what? My faith is a very personal and private faith. I hear that a lot. I have loved ones that say the same thing to me. My faith is a very personal and private faith. Quite often, that's an excuse for why some people don't go to church. That's what I've observed in my experience. My faith is very private. You know, I have this very personal, intimate thing with God. I'm going to challenge you on that this morning if that's your thinking, because you can't back it up with Scripture. I'm open to discussion about it if anyone would like to pull the Scripture out and come and talk to me and show me where your faith is supposed to be private. I would love to have you show me that in Scripture. I know you can't do it. It's not in there. As a matter of fact, it's the exact opposite of that. Scripture teaches us the exact opposite of a private faith. Let me explain. Your faith is personal because God came to you in the Holy Spirit, in the quietness of your heart, made you aware of the fact that you were a sinner and that you were in need of salvation. And when God made you aware of that and you responded in faith, you had the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Your life was changed from that moment on. It's personal because there is a personal call from God to respond to the message of salvation. But nowhere in Scripture do you ever see that this is a private thing. As a matter of fact, it is very public. It is intended to be public. Jesus said, if you are ashamed of me on earth, I'm going to be ashamed of you before my Father. Not only that, this call to come to Christ is a public thing because Paul says that we are to believe in our heart. Here's the private thing. Believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. And we are to what? Confess with our mouth that He is Lord. That's public. That is confessing publicly that my life now does not belong to me. It belongs to Jesus Christ. I've given myself over to Him. It's even public to the point where Jesus gave us the ordinance of baptism so that when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, in order to make that faith known, you are to be baptized in a public setting which identifies you before the world with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Your faith is a very public thing. It is not private. It is a very public thing because God also called you as a believer to share your faith. You see the Great Commission. Jesus said that we are to go and make disciples. That is the action word. That's the commandment in that Great Commission, is to make disciples. And in making disciples, the only way you can make a disciple is to do what? Share your faith. Some of you may say to yourself, well, you know what? I can live my life. I can be a good Christian and be an example to others, and they can see that, and through me living my life that way, they will come to, you know, maybe be curious about Jesus. Let me tell you something. That is so unscriptural, it's not even funny. There are people that practice that today. We call it relational evangelism or friendship evangelism. You don't see that anywhere in Scripture. Nowhere in Scripture do you see Jesus or an apostle going and befriending someone and spending 2 or 3 years being a good person, living a moral life, following Christian examples in front of that person and winning them to Christ. You don't see that. In every occasion in the New Testament where someone places their faith in the Savior, someone has told them the story of Jesus Christ. They have explained to them what salvation is and how it is possible. In every case, and it has not changed in the 2,000 years since it happened when it started. It has not changed at all. It is the same thing today that it was yesterday. The gospel advances through the preaching and the proclamation of that gospel to the lost. The lost come to salvation through hearing the gospel, not through us living a good Christian moral life in their presence. Now, having said that, I want you to understand something. Your conduct as a follower of Jesus Christ must match the gospel that you preach. Your conduct must match the gospel that you preach. So here's the fourth thing this morning. You need to live on mission. Your life needs to be a life that every time you walk outside of your house, you go to work, where school, wherever it is that you go, your life, you need to have the mentality when you get up in the morning that you are going on the mission field every time you walk out of your house. Every single time that you walk out of your door, I'm going to the mission field. I'm taking the gospel out with me. That needs to be your mentality. Live on mission. Now, that does mean that your life has got to reflect what you believe in your heart and believe what you profess with your mouth. Look at verses 5 and 6. Conduct yourselves with wisdom. It's the first commandment in this verse that Paul gives us. Conduct yourselves with wisdom. That means that your life needs to line up with what you say. Now, Paul has talked about wisdom here a couple of other times. He's talked about it in chapter 1, verse 9, and chapter 1, verse 28. He's talked about desiring that these believers would be complete in all wisdom and all spiritual understanding of the things of God. And it's so that they could live this life among non-believers, that they can see this example of how Jesus changes the life of those that place their faith in Him. People need to see that in your life. People need to see you living out what you believe. You need to conduct yourself with wisdom. Now, who does he say this has to be towards? Listen, he's not talking in verse 5 about us interacting with church members, with one another. That's not what he's talking about. He has addressed some of that previously in this letter. But now what he's talking about, very plainly he says to us in verse 5, this is towards outsiders. These are non-believers. These are people who are not members of Fairway Baptist Church, that you are to conduct yourselves in such a way that they can look at your life and know by the way that you live that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. But what is the point of doing that? Look at the last thing he says. Making the most of the opportunity. Live on mission. You need to be going out everywhere that you go, understanding that in any moment God could place you in a situation where you have the opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and lead someone to faith in Him. That needs to be your mindset no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing. You need to be looking for those opportunities. You need to be mindful of the fact that God wants to use you to advance the gospel. And you need to be praying for those opportunities and watchful for those opportunities everywhere that you go. Remember last week I told you, we saw from God's word, that every relationship we have is a testimony to the life change that we have experienced in Jesus Christ. Notice your life change, every relationship is not an opportunity for the advancement of the gospel. But every relationship you have and the way you treat that person, the way you talk to that person, is a testimony to what the gospel does in your life. So your conduct is connected with the words that you speak. Here's what should happen. Here's what relationship or friendship evangelism does is it flips the order. It puts them in improper order. What we think should happen, a lot of people think should happen in practicing evangelism, or what they call evangelism, but I say it's not. Biblically, I don't see how you can say that it is that the desire is to first befriend the person. Let them see you living and you know, being a good moral person to the standards that Christ has, and then if God gives you the opportunity, then the door's open, then you talk to them about what you believe. My experience is that most people that practice that never actually get down to talking about the gospel. The way that this is supposed to work is that you are seeking opportunities. The priority is on speaking the gospel, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so you should be praying and looking for opportunities to speak to someone and to say, can I tell you something that really changed my life? And then share the gospel with them orally. And then after you share the gospel with them, if they accept Christ as their Savior, you give them the opportunity to accept what you have presented to them, to acknowledge that they are a sinner, to place their faith in Jesus Christ, to repent of their sins, and be willing to live the way that Jesus has called them to live. And if they are, then that is something that's great for you, it's great for that person, and you begin this process of discipleship of helping them learn what it means to walk with Jesus Christ. But in that moment, if they say no thank you, and they have rejected what you have just told them, then you have the opportunity, having explained to them what you believe and why you believe it and why they should believe it, to live your life in such a way that they see that what you have told them about the gospel of Jesus Christ is true. Your life then becomes a living testimony of what you have verbally told them about the gospel. You become a living example of someone who believes and trusts the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation and what difference it can make in their life. That's when your conduct becomes a powerful tool that backs up what you have already told them you believe and why you live the way that you live. The gospel, speaking the gospel into the lives of the lost, takes priority over living a good moral life in front of them. But you can't tell the gospel to people that you're going to see day in and day out and not live consistently with the gospel the rest of the time. And so that's what Paul tells us here, to conduct ourselves in wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity, always being mindful of it, knowing that any encounter that we have may be an opportunity for us to lead someone to faith in Christ. In verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Listen, in this proclamation of the gospel, we must always do it in love and in grace. I've had a couple of opportunities to go and do street evangelism during Mardi Gras down in New Orleans. There's a group of people that come from one of these crazy cults. They're not a church, they're a cult. They come in and they find the prime real estate in these intersections. If you've ever been to New Orleans down Bourbon Street, there are these these cross streets. And they're just busy, busy intersections. And they will come in and monopolize those squares and stand there holding signs with some of the most vulgar, abusive language on it, pointing out sins in the lives of people that are there in ways that are not gentle, that are not loving, that are not Christ-like. And the message that they shout to them is a message of repent or burn. There's no grace, there's no love, there's no understanding that they once, if they are saved at all, that they were once just like those that they are trying to reach. Believer, you need to always keep that in your mind when you are meeting with people who are lost and you're sharing the gospel. But by the grace of God, that was you. You were once like that person. You need to have patience with that person. You need to speak the gospel to them in a loving way. Listen, the gospel is going to be offensive. And Paul says to us here in verse 6 that it always be gracious and as if it were seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt, what Paul means by that is that it should be, the way we talk to people should be acceptable and as much as possible, not offensive. Now, I know the Bible tells us that the gospel is an offense to others, right? To hear that you are a sinner, rebellious against God and deserving all of His wrath if you do not repent of your sin. And that if you do not repent of your sin and place your faith in Jesus Christ, you will spend an eternity in hell separated from God. For some people, that is a very offensive thing to hear. Well, that doesn't excuse you and me from telling that and explaining that. But we can do it in a way that is gracious, that is patient with the one that is hearing it. We can do it in the love of Christ. Listen, to not share the gospel is to not love the lost. If you truly believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there is no way to salvation apart from a man placing his faith in Christ and trusting Him for the forgiveness of his sins, if you believe that with all of your heart, and you know in that belief that those that do not place their faith in Christ are going to spend an eternity separated from God in hell, how could you not share it with someone you know does not have that relationship? You would be sitting with someone who you know their eternal state is a state of damnation and separation from God. And to sit there knowing that and to not share with them the one thing that could save them, I don't know how you could hate a person any more than that. The love of Christ demands that we tell them their spiritual condition. But there's a right way and a wrong way to do it. The way those men were doing it in New Orleans is a wrong way. That's not in love. That's not in gentleness. And so our proclamation of that gospel has got to be through grace and seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Sharing the gospel is a very personal thing, because you are talking about some really intimate details there. You're bringing up, when you mention sin and you start talking about guilt and you start talking about disobedience to God, you're bringing up some very hurtful and harmful things in that person's life. And you need to be sensitive to every individual situation that you encounter when you're sharing the gospel with someone. Because our goal is not to offend them in the way that we do it. The gospel may be an offense to them, and we can't help that. That's between them and the Holy Spirit. Our role in this is to proclaim the gospel, to speak into their lives this truth that can save them. Now, unless you think that all this isn't true, let me show you what else Paul has said in Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 8. Paul says to us this. Let me begin in verse 7. Who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead? But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in what? Salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now verse 14. How then? All right. You have to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. Profess him as Lord. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? So they've got to believe before they can profess him as Lord. How will they believe in him who they have not heard? How can they believe in this gospel if they have not heard it? And how will they hear without a preacher or messenger, someone to tell it? How will they preach? How will they give the message unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. How in the world can a lost person place their faith in Jesus Christ when they've never heard what this message is that they're supposed to believe? How can they hear if someone doesn't go and tell them about it? The proclamation of the gospel is a priority in the outward focused life of a believer. Our lives are outward focused, fueled by the power of prayer. Now, if that's the case, then our daily lives being lived on mission should always be looking for those opportunities, not being in a situation where we want to pass them up. Remember, it's the proclamation first, and then the way you live your life that shows everyone what you have preached to them and have told them is true. In 2003, that was my last year as a Georgia State Trooper. There was a young man by the name of Tony. He had been out of the academy, I don't know, maybe not even a year. And I got assigned at Atlanta Motor Speedway to work an intersection with him. And this was on one of the slow days. And he and I were standing around talking. And he had heard that I was leaving, giving up being a Georgia State Trooper to go into ministry. And he could not understand why in the world I wanted to do that. He couldn't understand why anybody would want to give up wearing that blue and gray uniform and that badge and driving that blue and gray patrol car and wearing that campaign hat. And those guys, they were well respected in our state. And it was a great job. It was a fun job. I enjoyed it. How in the world could anybody want to give that up? Tony was one of those guys that had grown up always wanting to be a state trooper. So I took the opportunity to explain to him why. I was hesitant at first. I was scared. I'll admit it. I was scared to talk to him about spiritual things and to find out where he was with the Lord. I was, you know, still young in ministry, just getting started. But I got over the jitters and I began to talk to him about the gospel and telling him, look, man, Jesus changed my life. You know, when I was 11 years old, I realized that what the Bible was telling me is true, that I have sinned, I've disobeyed God, and in disobeying God, that separates me from him, and that's not what God wants. God wants all people to have a relationship with him, but because of sin, that's not possible, and there's nothing that I can do to take that sin away from my life. I can't be good enough. I can't give away enough money. I can't work. There's nothing that I can do. And God knew that, and that's where the good news comes in, because when I couldn't get to God, God made a way for me to be saved, and he sent his one and only son to this earth. And Jesus was born in a body just like yours and mine and lived a perfect life. Died on the cross when the time was right and shed his blood to pay the price for my sin, because the Bible tells us that the penalty for sin is death. And I can't die, God, you know, for my sin, because God demands a perfect sacrifice and I'm imperfect. But Jesus was that perfect sacrifice because he had never sinned. And Tony, they put Jesus in a grave, and 3 days later, He walks out. Resurrected body, brought back to life. And coming out of that grave, he defeated sin. He has authority over sin now. He has authority over death. He has authority over the grave, the things that scare me in my life. He has authority over those three main things. And he spent 40 days teaching people here on earth and was seen by over 500 people before he ascended back into heaven to be with his Father where he is right now. And the Bible says that anybody who believes that he has been raised from the dead and confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, that that person can be saved. So Tony, is that something that you ever thought about? I said, well, I've heard it. He said, I don't guess I've really thought much about it. I said, well, man, you can give your life to Jesus right now. You feel like that's something you want to do? He said, yeah. I mean, his whole demeanor changed. He went from being excited about being a state trooper to just sitting on my hood of my car with his head down and his shoulder slumped. And we talked more about things in his life, and he prayed right there on the push bumpers of my patrol car to receive Jesus as his Lord and Savior. I left the patrol about a month later, and 2 weeks after I left, I got a phone call. Tony lost his life in a car chase. He ended up in a wreck when he tried to do the pit maneuver on a guy, and he hit his head and he never came out of a coma and he died. And Sharon and I and a couple other troopers had opportunities to minister to his family. And one of the things that his mother and father were uncertain about, they were strong believers, but they were not sure about Tony's salvation. And I found that out. And so I had the joy of being able to go to them and say, I had a conversation with your son about the gospel. And he prayed to receive Jesus there on the front of my patrol car. Oh, the burden that was lifted from their lives. I tell you that story because I want you to understand, day after day, we have opportunities like that. And there are occasions that I look back in my life and I wonder, God, did I miss that opportunity? But after what happened to Tony, I don't ever want to miss another opportunity again. Never again. Because the what if I didn't have that conversation with him? What if I didn't give him the opportunity to respond? I don't even want to think about what I'd have to answer before in front of God for that. And I know you don't as well. Believer, your life is to be outward focused on the world around you, fueled by the power of prayer that you, not the pastor, but that you may reach people with this message of salvation.